Okay, there were two readings today, verses from Psalm 146, verse 1 to 10. Psalm 146, start the first one. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. And the second reading is Luke chapter 4, verse 16 to 21. That's Luke 4, starting at verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Well, good morning. Please do turn back to Psalm 146 in your Bibles. That's page 632, Psalm 146. My pleasure to be able to welcome you here this morning as well. My name's Peter Bramhall. I'm on the staff team here. A pleasure to be able to welcome you. Hope you've had a good weekend. I don't know about you, but I'm quite enjoying it at the moment. There seems to be lots of sport on TV. We've had the football, we've had the tennis, the golf's on now, Tour de France. I'm quite enjoying it. I know not many people like the Tour de France, but I'm quite enjoying watching the Tour de France this year. The crash, did you see who saw the crash the other day as they kind of went into the motorbike at the end, Froome running up the hill? It was quite an exciting time, actually. I'm quite enjoying watching, maybe not watching the crashes, it's not meant to be the thing. A few years ago, actually, I went to the team presentation of the Tour de France when it was running in Yorkshire a few years ago. Somebody gave me tickets, so I went to the Leeds Arena to watch the team presentation, so they kind of bring the teams on and everybody cheers. But for about an hour and a half before the team presentation, with these 10,000 people in the Leeds Arena, there was two, I think there were radio presenters on, and before everything kind of went live, they were trying to get everybody in the audience to be really enthusiastic, and so they were telling jokes and they were trying to get you to cheer after three and all these kind of things, and it was just really, really painful. It's a terrible time. Now, I tell you that because actually, I think as we come to Psalm 146, I wonder whether that kind of experience is sometimes the experience that we can have. Do you know, we are told in Christian circles, come on, we're meant to praise God. And when people say that, you think, oh, I don't feel like that. Or what does that mean? Or it feels a bit painful. Do you know how it goes? So the preacher says, now, how is your praise going? Are you wholeheartedly praising God today? Have you been wholeheartedly praising God this week? Are you single-mindedly delighting in God? And you just feel terrible, don't you? You kind of think, oh, it's painful, it's hard. You think, no, I don't praise God enough. My mind's been caught up in so many other things, maybe the Tour de France. And you think, oh, I just feel rubbish. You go home after the service and think, yeah, I don't praise God enough, do I? I guess on the other hand, sometimes when we hear that call, praise God, come on everybody, we need to praise God, you can hear the call, the preacher says, so come on, all you miserable people, let's be happy and praise God. And so you think, okay, I'll put a show on, I'll put a smile on my face, and I'll pretend to everybody that I'm praising God. And it seems on the outside that's what you're doing, but you know in your heart that it's just all a show. I guess also you might be more like me when somebody says, come on, everybody, let's praise God. You might think, I'm not going to do that just because you've told me. And you fold your arms and you think, I'm not going to do that. You see, so as we come to this psalm, which begins and ends with this, and it's a command really, it's a call for us, praise the Lord, verse 1, and it ends in verse 10, praise the Lord, begins and ends with this call to praise, we can have a little bit of difficulty. You see, we think maybe we should do that, but then it brings up so many different emotions in us. We can either pretend, we can either get angry, we can either feel despondent and go away. And so we come to it with a bit of difficulty. Of course, it's true, isn't it, that we should praise the Lord. And so this, what the psalmist is encouraging us to do here is right and proper, and it is actually essential for us. You know, there's lots of reasons why we should praise God. But let me just show one. Actually, before we get to Psalm 146, just turn to Romans chapter 1 and just see what the Apostle Paul says there. There's words that people know well. So Romans 1, it's page 1128. I guess many people know the Romans 1 and the great exposition of Paul. And what he does at the beginning is show how everybody is falls short of God's glory, how they reject God, how they are, to use the Bible word, they are sinful before God and deserving of God's wrath. You see how he puts it, though, in verse 21. This is what he says about mankind in general. It says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. You see what he's saying in the middle of this exposition of, or the beginning of this exposition of, what it is for man to be sinful, what it means for them to have rejected God and turned away from God. One of the evidences of that is that they don't glorify God and they don't thank God. I think you could use there, they don't praise God. And so because of this lack of praise of God, we stand before God as people who deserve his judgment, who stand opposed to him. You see, saying praise the Lord is actually something which we must do. It's essential for us to do. And yet as we come to Romans 1, we see it's something that we don't do. We're a people who were made to praise God, and yet so often we don't do that. Just another evidence of our hearts which turn away from the living and true God and start worshipping other things. So you see, as we come to then Psalm 146, and indeed the rest of the Psalms right up into 150, which all begin and end with this call to praise the Lord, it's not just that we might go home thinking we are terrible, or we might try and put on a show, or that we might become people who become stubborn and think, I'm not going to do that. We start this and we see that actually I am here someone who can't do this and haven't done this. And so stand before God as someone who is in need of great mercy. You see, as we start to look at this psalm and as we look at Psalm 150 next week, we need to realize, as the psalmist says, praise the Lord, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. We don't do that. And actually, we stand in need of help. And you see, there's only one person who ever heard these words, praise the Lord, and read what it said, and then got to the end and said, praise the Lord. And then in Monday to Friday and Saturday and Sunday and the rest of his life, he praised the Lord without ceasing, without fail. And that one was the Lord Jesus. The one who spoke and acted and did in accordance with everything that God said and brought him praise and glory. And so stood perfect before God. And it's that one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who then, because of his praise of God and his obedience to God, took him to the cross, where he most glorified God in the biggest possible way. You see, so as we come to this psalm, as we come to Psalm 150 next week, we must remember that the only way that we can actually praise God is by first realizing that we need help, that we need the help of the Lord Jesus. And it's only as we come in that light that we can actually read these words and determine in our hearts that we are going to praise God. And then when we fail, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us yet again. And so let's come then as those who have heard God's word of forgiven sinners, and let's look at why we should praise the Lord, what things we see in here which should encourage us to praise the Lord. If you've not already, turn back to Psalm 146, page 632. And the first thing we need to see is that we need to determine to praise God. You know, the verse 1 says, praise the Lord. And then you get this great call of the psalmist who says, praise the Lord, my soul. The psalmist has given us an example. He's saying, come on, praise the Lord. He speaks to himself. So determine to praise God, firstly, by not putting your trust in human princes. See, the psalmist wants us to determine to praise God, and the first way we do that is by not putting our trust in human princes. You see that in verses 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. Now, I guess when you read this, maybe you have, but I've never been tempted to put my trust in Prince Harry or in Prince Charles. But you see, I don't think the psalmist is really just meaning kind of literal princes here. So he's not saying, don't put your trust in Prince Harry, which nobody really has been tempted to do, I don't think. The psalmist is saying here, and the word translated princes could be translated nobles. Don't put your trust in nobles, the people who have the resources and the abilities to make a difference in the world. Don't put your trust in politicians who seem to have such great potential to make changes. It's been a big week in the news, and you almost forget. Do you remember Cameron resigning on Wednesday and the great speech he gave at Prime Minister's Questions? No, he finished it with these words. The last thing I want to say to you is that you can achieve a lot of things in politics. You can get a lot of things done. But in the end, the public service, the national interest, that's what it's all about. Nothing is really impossible if you put your mind to it. It's a great call to the politicians. Nothing's really impossible if you put your mind to it. Let's make our country great. And when we hear words like that, we're tempted to think, yeah, that's where we're going to see the world getting better. Let's put all our trust, all our confidence in politicians. And we can do that with other people as well. We think, the doctor is the one who's going to make things right. I'll put all my trust in the doctors. Or in my teachers, or in my boyfriend, or girlfriend, or husband, or wife. They're the person that's going to bring us all that we need. As parents, we might think all our children need is the right friendship group, or the right grades, and so we put our trust in their friends. Yet if we put our trust in those things, our ultimate trust, our full confidence, then we're robbing God of the praise that he deserves. But more than that, we're just putting it in the wrong place. Look at verse 4. When their spirit departs, that's these princes, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. See, when we put our trust in human beings, whether politicians or doctors or friends or whoever it is, ultimately, they will always fail because they die. There's a real play in words in the Hebrews, which makes that even stronger. Now, in verse 3, where it says human beings, it translates the word son of Adam. So don't put your trust in a son of Adam because they return to the ground. But the word for ground is Adama. So don't put your trust in Adam because he returns to Adama. He returns to the ground. You see, Adam is made of dust. And there was an incident in the 16th century where Archbishop Grindal was confronting the Queen at the time, Queen Elizabeth. She was interfering in something, and he didn't like it. And so he said these words to her, "Remember, madam, that you are a mortal creature. Look not upon the purple and princely array wherewith you are apparelled, but consider withal They're saying, look underneath what you are wearing and your body. Is it not flesh and blood? Is it not dust and ashes? Is it not corruptible body which must return to his earth again?" It was a great word to a queen at the time. And one we must remember as we look at people. They may seem so powerful, so invincible, so in control, and yet underneath everything they are flesh and blood, dust and ashes, and they will return to the ground again. It's quite a stark warning, really, isn't it? If you put your trust in these people, then you will never praise God. So determine to praise God by not putting your trust in human princes. Rather, put your trust in the Lord, the Creator, God. Put your trust in the Lord. Now, the big thrust of this psalm is that if you're going to praise God, you must put your trust in him, your confidence, everything that you have in this world, you put it on Jesus, on the Lord. I mean, look at how many times the Lord or God is mentioned. You see, verse 5 is the God of Jacob, the Lord their God. Verse 6, he is, he remains. Verse 7, he upholds, the Lord sets. Verse 8, the Lord gives, the Lord lifts, the Lord loves. Verse 9, the Lord watches, he frustrates. The Lord reigns forever. Verse 10. Whereas human princes and nobles and power brokers all return to the ground, the Lord reigns forever. So praise the Lord. You see, the whole thrust of this is, I think, God is in control. He is in charge. So put your trust in him. He reigns forever. He will never let us down. He reigns forever and ever. He won't be like David Cameron, who has to resign. He won't be like Theresa May, who won't last forever. He's not like your husband or wife, who may let you down or who may die. He's not like the doctor who might be able to do no more for you. He's not like our school friends, our good friends, who may let us down and fail us. The Lord reigns forever. And you see how he is described? You see in verse 5, firstly, he's the God of Jacob. Jacob, the son of Isaac, was frankly a scoundrel. And yet, nonetheless, God protected and kept him, and more importantly, kept his family. You see, the reason I say it's more important that he kept his family is that God had made great promises to Jacob and to his father Isaac and to his father Abraham. It promises that he would bring blessing and life to the whole world. And when God makes a promise, well, he reigns forever. He's the God of Jacob. He never fails. He remains faithful forever, it says at the end of verse 6. You see, he's the God of Jacob. He's able to deliver. But the psalmist also points to the fact that he's creator. You see that verse 6? It's the second thing we see of God, that he is the creator God. Verse 6, he's the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. How wonderful to put your trust in the one who made everything around us. The whole universe. He's in charge of everything. He's the king. Verse 6, he remains faithful forever. He never changes or does things differently. So don't put your trust in human kings who change their minds or who do things differently. Put your trust in God alone. He's still sitting on his mighty throne. But you see, thirdly, how God is described in the rest of the verses, we see that he is the God of the marginalized. Do you see the kind of people that he is the Lord of? Now look at the description from verse 7. He's the God of the oppressed, of the hungry, the prisoner, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. So as we read those words, and I read these words in preparation this week, I couldn't help but be reminded of those words of Jesus in Luke 4 that we read. Do you remember Jesus, he goes to the synagogue and he stands up to read God's word. He's given the scroll of Isaiah, he kind of twists it to get to chapter 61. And as he stands, he reads the words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He reads those words and he sits down and everybody in the synagogue got their eyes fixed on Jesus. What's he going to say next? And then those words, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." You see, as we read Psalm 146, we see that Jesus, not only is he one who praised God perfectly, but he is the one who fulfills this. He was the one who did all of this. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. Jesus is the one who feeds the hungry. Remember, we've seen that over the last few weeks in John 6, haven't we? He gives food which lasts forever. He gives sight to the blind. He sets prisoners free. He lifts the bowed down. He loves the righteous. He watches over foreigners. He sustains the fatherless and the wicked. And you see, all of those descriptions really are pointing to the bigger reality of those who are marginalized and oppressed like this are like that because of their sin. Evidences of their sin. And Jesus comes to lift that, to take that away. To take away those things which have put us at odds with God, to die on the cross for us. You see, we're hungry because we work for food that spoils. We are prisoners to our sinful nature, slaves to sin, needing set free from that prison. We are bowed down because of the weight of our sin and the guilt that it brings. And God brings us relief from all of those things. In his mercy, in his grace, in his kindness, he does that through sending his son to die on the cross for us. In a moment we'll have communion and we'll eat bread to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us. We'll drink wine to remember that he spilt his blood for us. Dying on the cross to give us the life that we don't deserve, and he will never let us down. He always reigns. Always preserves us. And as we come to this, we see we praise God because we deserve none of this. The Lord is this kind of God and we deserve none of it, and yet that's his character. And as we come to communion, we're going to pray some words. The words that we will say are, "Merciful Lord, we come here to your table, trusting in your measureless grace and not in our own goodness. Even though we are not worthy to eat the crumbs under your table, you are always rich in mercy." See, God is the God of the marginalized. So coming back to where we began, how can we praise God? Well, one, we need to be served by Jesus. But another sense is then we need to determine to praise God. And the way that we determine to praise God is by determining to put all our trust in him. By recognizing he's the God of Jacob, that he is the creator of heaven and earth, he's the God of the marginalized. We need to determine that we're not going to put our trust in nobles, the sons of Adam that returned to the ground. Trusting in God who never fails, the God who is the God of the needy, which is what we all need because we are all needy because of our sin. And we're hungry and bowed down and blind. And yet God lifts us up. And so let's determine to praise God. Not welling it up from within us, but trusting in the God who's there. And as I close, let me just say this. Notice that we can trust God and we can praise God in all the circumstances of life in this world. You see, God never changes, and he will always bring people to himself in the end. And God is the one who never fails to oppose evil. You see what he says in verse 9? But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. You see, there's so much more we could say on this, in this terrible week and all that we've seen. Now, we've seen so much wickedness of men again this week. And it can seem as if the wicked are reigning and they are the ones in control. And we are living out our lives in fear because of them. But you see, God is the one who is opposed to evil. He does frustrate the ways of the wicked. And he will bring all things right and put all things right when he returns. He does sit on his mighty throne. And while we might think we need to bring about various political solutions or social solutions, and they may be necessary, the ultimate thing we need to do is trust in God, knowing that he is the only one who will bring about good and right and put all the evils right in the world as he judges again. And so we put our trust in Jesus. And as we look back and see Jesus on the cross bearing the weight of God's wrath for our sin, we can be sure that God will deal with wickedness in the future. And so as the psalmist finishes, "The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord." Well, let me pray now. Father God, we realize that so often our praise is so weak and poor. So often we fail to praise you and to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that is due to your name. And so often that robs us of our praise as we put our trust in other things, as we put our hopes and our desires on them. And we're sorry for that. And we pray that you would forgive us for our lack of praise to you. And we thank you once again for the Lord Jesus Christ, your perfect Son, who always praised you, who always did right, and who died on the cross for us. And so, Father, would you help us to be people who praise you always? Help us to put our hopes and our trusts and our dreams in Christ, knowing that you, O Lord, are the one who never fails and who never changes, that you're always faithful. And as we do that, Father, may we find great hope and joy and be people of praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.